There it is. There it works. So, yes, my name is Christian. I serve as the guy who speaks, the pastor of the church. And we are in a sermon series in Galatians, and so we're kind of like in the middle of Galatians. And so you can open your Bibles to Galatians 3. We'll go from 15 to 22. last week I said I'm going to skip the introduction because there's no new people. Today there's plenty of new people. So if you've been here through the whole sermon series, now you're going to hear things you've heard many times. But bear with me because this is not actually for you. Or maybe it is if your memory is not that great, then I will say the same things again. Because bring us up to where we are in the thing. Paul is a man who used to be a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, but he meets Jesus, gets powerfully transformed, and after some time, he gets sent out from a church, and him and Barnabas and other people go out to share the good news of the gospel to the Gentile world, which we can also show here. So this is the Mediterranean at the time, and this is like zooming in. This is where Paul is from, and he's writing this letter to the green area here. And he has been on a journey in this area over here. He's gone around and seen God convert people and come to know Jesus in these areas. And he's now writing a letter because there's some things have come up where people are coming in and teaching that they need something more than Jesus. And I think very beautifully in Paul's letter, he writes in the beginning clearly what it is that he has taught when he was there the first time, him and his team. In the greeting, he talks about Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So this is what Paul's whole good news is, that God the Father had raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the core. That is the good news. That is the blessing. And then he said, and what did Jesus do? He gave himself up to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is the good news of the gospel. If you're like, I don't know why I'm here today. What do these people believe around me? Well, this is what we believe. We believe that God had a plan. He created all things. Now, those things, some of them were humans. They rebelled against God. And God promises really early, someone will come and make things right. Susan was saying, it's difficult to live in this world because it's broken. We hurt one another and we get hurt. Yeah, but somebody was going to come, heal that hurt, and bring us back to God. And Paul then meets Jesus, and he explains, what does Jesus do? Jesus is the one that was promised. And we are even in the middle of this section where we're talking about what the promise is. That's actually what my title was. God's promise, Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about... we're going to talk about that today. And so that just to bring us all up to speed, Galatia, which was here, is this area he's writing to. This, a church had been planted there. People have come to believe. Other people have come that are of Jewish descent and started teaching differently than Paul. They said, yes, it's all good and well. You believe in Jesus' life and his death, where he atones for your sin and you're writing, but you're not a real believer until you become a Jew or until you become circumcised. Then you're a real believer. Paul is really hard going at that. That is not where your justification or righteousness or right standing comes from. It's by faith. So that was the introduction to bring us up all up to speed of where we're at. And now we will read together. And so he was like, what? You said from 15. Yes, but I just really like this passage here. So I'm reading these two verses again. Because what is it that Christ did for us? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanging on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul goes on. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to the many, but referring to the one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards did not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so to make the promises void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the offspring should come who the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. I know if this is your first time, or you're getting thrown right into Paul while he's making this argumentation against some people adding something to the good news, it could be slightly confusing. So I will try to make this make sense for us all as we go through the text one more time. God's promise is Jesus. So, as I just cheated and took those verses one more time, Christ is the one that redeems us from the curse of the law. And you're just like, what is the law? Well, the law was what we're going to talk about later that was given. But first of all, God gives this promise. We had talked about it last time. He meets a man called Abraham. Some of you know him. And he says something to Abraham seems like really far out. He's going to say you're going to have tons of descendants. And all Abraham did was he believed. And God said, count it Abraham as righteous. So all Abraham did was believe what God said. And that was how he got right standing with God. He believed what God said. Then he says to Abraham, through you, all nations will be blessed. It's interesting and funny and weird because Abraham has no children. So you'd be like, oh, I can believe God, I can have offspring. Yeah, but he had no children and he was very old. But Abraham believed. So this is what we're talking about in that section. It was like, all he had to do was believe in what God said. That was what gave him right standing with God. And so this is why Paul is arguing so strongly this, is because at this time, people are becoming believers in Jesus. Most of them all are Jews, but now Paul is in a place where there's Greeks and there's people from many different nations, and they don't know what it means. And so people are now telling them, no, 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 you have to be a Jew to believe in Jesus. Where Paul is saying, no, you just have to believe by faith in the good news of Jesus Christ, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. And if we believe in him, we can be the children of God. We can be counted right. Although we had sinned and fallen away from God, we can be made right because of what Jesus did in his life and his death and his resurrection. So then Paul will explain, to begin with, well, he'd say, like, because the Jewish people get a law, has 613 rules, that comes later, 430 years later than God's promise to Abraham, that doesn't change God's promise. So that's kind of where it is at. So he points out in the first section there, which will be the next one, he says that, to give you human examples, and so I've read also the different things. It's like, I guess in our understanding now today in business, like if we make an agreement, a contract among ourselves, then that contract doesn't change because another contract about something else is made. And so you can't just have a contract and just go and change it without the different parties being involved in it. And so that's what he's saying in the beginning. And then he goes and says, like, it does not... So when God promises to Abraham, okay, this is my promise to you, then the new thing that comes in, the law, doesn't change that first promise that in Abraham all the nations should be blessed. And the right standing was by faith in God, and not by observing the law. Then what happens is that Paul, he goes in and says, like, it's not about offsprings, the many. It's like not about all these people that will come after Abraham. It's the singular one. It's about the promise. And and it does not say to offsprings. It refers to many, all the different people that would descend. No, it is to your offspring, who is Christ. So we have the law here, but the promise that Abraham was given was that all the nations should be blessed. Not just the Jews, all the nations, all ethnos will be blessed in Abraham. How? It will be through Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Christos, who is the Messiah. So that's where the promise comes. It's not just, it's the promise of God to bless all the nations comes true in who Jesus is. Not that people work, not that people work so hard that God would accept them. No, but instead, hearing by faith that God has provided for us a Savior in Jesus Christ. He is the blessing to come to all the nations. And so therefore, if that is who Jesus is, then the law can't change that. I have a quote from this person here. Then this expands to all who believe, leading one people of faith descending from Abraham. That means there's not many different. It's all by faith in Jesus. And so there's one people, not all these different ones. That's why we can be here from many different nations and be one people in Christ. Because the promise through Abraham was to all the nations that there will be one new people. And that doesn't change because the law comes in afterwards, 430 years later, doesn't change the first promise. It's there. Well, let's see why it's there. But it's there because a people came out of slavery from Egypt. And what God did was he didn't wait for them to be good. He brought them out of slavery, and most of them didn't believe in him. Even after seeing all these things, as they come out to be a new people, a new nation, they don't know how to live. How are we to live to honor God? How are we to live? We have been enslaved for 400 years. How should things work? So God gives this law where the Ten Commandments, you could say the 10 greatest hits, and then all the laws afterwards. And the law was there to help them see how to make a community, how to treat one another, how to worship God. But that didn't change the promise that God had given to Abraham. Because it was by a promise and not by fulfilling the law and becoming righteous that way. And so there's nothing wrong with the law. It just doesn't deliver what the promise does. Because the righteousness comes by faith. So in the Mosaic, so in the law, there's obligations on both sides. So there's obligations to fulfill the law, whereas in the promise that God gives, there is only one who has responsibility, and that's God. So the promise is way better because the promise of God, everything is holed up in who God is. When we come to the law, it's a covenant where you have to do something to fulfill it. Now, God does his stuff perfectly. We don't. And so we fail to fulfill it. Then the obvious question would be, and I think Paul is already there, anticipating the people that taught differently, the Jews, he's anticipating the questions, and also the new believers that are Greeks would like, but then why did the law come? Like, why did God then give it? And I said, like, well, it was new people. They didn't have no laws. They needed some parameters. They needed something. They needed laws but the purpose of the law was to point to God, to point to who he was, not to just live the things, but to actually believe in God and to live for him. And so he says it this way: it was because of transgressions. So transgressions, yeah, that's what we've been talking about. That's sin. That's sin against God. It's sins against one another. It's missing to do the right thing. It's like the people say, it's like, you know, we have to shoot an arrow and you don't hit the target. So when I don't do good, you know, I don't worship God, I don't have faith in God, then I'm missing the target. I'm not doing that. I'm greedy. I'm doing different things. I'm missing what the right target was. And so then the law then is added because God could see, like, these people are sinning against me. They're sinning against one another. I will give them these so they can see. They forgot the promise, apparently, from Abraham. But now I'll show them so they can see. Hopefully this law will point to me. They will see and have hope and trust in who I am. And then And then And then they give the law. And if you've ever read the law, you can read the law in the first books of the Bible, and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you can do that. There's all sorts of really good stuff. Like, there's practical things about bacteria. There's how to worship God. There's how to believe. There's how to treat the foreigners. How to treat one another. But it was not going to bring righteousness and right standing with God. But it was going to try to make people see how to live and how to put their faith and trust in God. But instead, some people, as we see some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, like religious people in the New Testament, they have made the law the way they got right with God. Jesus meets a few people, and they ask Jesus, "What should I do to have eternal life?" And he's like, "Do you know the law?" It's like, "I have obeyed it completely." And Jesus being like, asks a few questions, and then it's obvious that that person had not obeyed the whole law. And so the law was there actually to push people towards God, to show our need for God, to show our need that Jesus would come and fulfill the law, because no one else could do it. Only Jesus Christ could fulfill the law. And the promise was in him. The promise that Abraham was given was that Jesus Christ was going to come, and his life was, and his death was going to fulfill the law. He was going to take the punishment and death that we could be set free. Like I said in the beginning, he took the curse so that we didn't have to be cursed. So the law came to show people how to live, that they needed God because they sinned against one another and against God. So the law was there to show that need. That didn't change God's promise that he was going to send his son Jesus Christ to fulfill the law and to show us even more who God is. As this person has written, the point of the law then was to prepare mankind to receive the gift of Jesus Christ, the promised seed, with an attitude of need and gratitude. That the law was not there so that, you know, God, I'll prove to you I can do these things. It was there to humble man that we needed a savior. And that it would be obvious that we would prepare, they would be prepared as people to receive the Savior. Then the obvious question then would be, well, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? We have the promises of God, and then we have the law. Is there something wrong with the law? Then is the way the law is written contrary to God's promise? And then he says, no, it's not contrary. But the law does not give right standing with God. It just shows that we need God, and that we need his promise. And that everything was imprisoned under sin until Jesus Christ came, so that all of us will believe in the promise that God will send Jesus Christ. So to have faith by hearing and believing. The law shows our need for God, that we can't uphold those things. And Jesus does nothing to lift this. He just brings like more to it. It's not just your outward actions. It's also what you think. It's also not just what you do, it's also the things you don't do. James tightens this too, like anything you do that you don't have do in faith, that's sin. So these things are just pointing out how much we need God's promise, how much we need Jesus. And so the reason why he goes so hard into this debate and so hard into these arguments is because the people teaching falsely are saying you can actually do something. Like, it's not enough that you have believed in Jesus by faith. You also need to be circumcised. You also need to do this. You also need to do this. And Paul's like, hold on. You're misunderstanding. It's the promise. It's God's promise. That is Jesus Christ. That is what we need for right standing with God. From the time of man's fall, no matter what contact in force, the basis of man's salvation remains unchanged. God has only one way of saving men. No matter what the age to live, he saves men by grace, yes, through faith on the basis of Christ, of the finished work of Christ. So the law was there to push us towards God, to show us that we couldn't do it. But it was also there to show us back to God's promise of who Christ is. That our right standing with God doesn't come by us working really, really hard. And I'll say to God, God, you're just gonna see how hard I'm working. We talked about it last. There's a famous person called Luther. We're working so hard for his salvation until he understood through the Holy Spirit that the righteousness comes through Jesus' work, not our work. I'll wait with the last one. Okay, so you were like, I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Greek. Like, what does that anything to do with me? Well, I think you could say it, but it's, you're up there. You have to say this, but I really do think Galatians is very, very important. As important as today as it's ever been. Because not only have humans really not changed that much, but we do it a lot. We maybe set out these set of rules. We set up this code of conduct, like how to do all these things, where we do something so that we will be made right with God. I'll be better today than I was yesterday. Then God will love me. You can also say it like in religious traditions, it will be like, well, you have to act a certain way. You are only saved if you pray. You are only saved if you share the gospel. You are only saved if you have the right clothes or get baptized, or whatever our church traditions say. But that's actually not true. Right standing with God comes through the promise alone. Now, our culture preaches a gospel too. So if you look at wherever you look, you will have an idea of how culture says you will be righteous. There's a movement now that says you are not righteous if you eat meat. Then you are a horrible person if you eat meat. You are a horrible person if you don't do recycling. So you can't eat meat. If you eat meat, you're not righteous. If you don't recycle, you're not righteous. if you are intolerant of my opinion, if you're intolerant of my opinion, then you are not righteous. If you are not productive, then you are not righteous. If you don't have enough likes on social media, you are not righteous. And you can just go on and on and see. It's apparent to me over the last few years that the world is very, very religious and very shaming and very, religious. This is like what people used to blame the church for. But this is our society. Somebody said, when you have a pre-religious society, it doesn't become less religious. It just becomes religious with all sorts of other things that are nothing to do with religion. So it become causes and all these things. And you see it all the time in your life. All these things they have religious devotion to things. But that also means that in the eyes of the world, you can't be right with people if you don't subscribe to these opinions. So we stand not justified in the eyes of most people. Now, I have it here. What about you? If you just for a moment think about in your circle of friends, in your workplace, in your school, what is it? What are the voices saying you need to do to be right in their eyes? What is it that you need to do to be right in their standing? Highly likely, that is a false gospel. It's not the promise of what God says. Because what does God say? Believe. I've given a promise that if you believe in my son Jesus, you will have right standing with me. That is not what all the other things say. And maybe sometimes it's even your own condemning voice. You would say to yourself, hypothetically, you say, well, today I was a horrible husband, so I cannot be right with God. Today I did this or this or this, or today I am right with God because I was a great husband. But we don't hold our own righteousness. It is only found in believing in what God has promised. And what is it that Paul so desperately wants to communicate to the Galatians is that do not be led astray by this. Do not be led astray. Don't make yourself a religion. Don't make yourself, it's not your job to make yourself righteous. It's Jesus' alone job to make you righteous. He's the only one who could do it anyway. And all the things you try to do for righteousness, it's going to not work. Because you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Like we talked about this before, the Galatians do not seem to be like people who don't want to follow Jesus. They just seem to be overzealous and therefore they fall into false teaching. They're not uncommitted. They want to do whatever it takes. Unfortunately, somebody was teaching them bad theology. You know, it comes back to Paul so desperately wants them to understand that it comes by promise. It's God's work, not their work. Now then, a lot of people, and even the Bible study, other times we'll be like, so I don't do any good works? No, that's not the case, because we're commanded to do good works. We should go in the good works that God has said before us. But we do that because we believe and understand the promise. We've been totally changed. We're solidified. We understand that our righteousness comes in Christ and Christ alone. Because on the cross, he fulfills the law. He dies for the curse. He does all the things that we cannot do. And then he makes it possible for us to be cleansed by all that and have right standing with God. And therefore, I never need to work to be right with God, because God has shown us in his Son that if we believe in him, we can have right standing with God. And therefore, when we do good works, we don't do them to be justified. We do them because we are. We know that we were undeserving, ill-deserving, but God made it possible for us in Jesus Christ that I am justified. And now I can do good works, not to justify myself, but because Christ made it possible for me to walk in good works that God has laid out before me. So I can do that with confidence that I have been, like John says, if we believe, we get the right to become the children of God. So if I'm a child of God, if I've been adopted in God's family, I think we're going to talk adoption later. If I've done that, then my right standing is in that promise and not in whatever I can do. And therefore it releases me to do good works for God that loves me, not so I will get right standing with God or other people, but because God gave a promise that if I believed, then I have that. And Paul is so desperately, doesn't for us and for the Galatians, don't fall for the people who say you have to do this and then you will be justified. He says, like, you are adding to the gospel something that's not the gospel, and if you put your hope and faith in that, you don't have the gospel at all. And that, I think that was a... this one. Rightly dividing the word of truth, the great difference must be put between the promise and the law as to the inward affections and the whole practice of life. When the promise is mingled with the law, it made nothing but the law. Let Christ be always before our eyes as a sure argument for the defense of faith against dependence on human righteousness. There's an old guy, I think it's beautiful, maybe you think it's a little bit too weird. What he's saying is, anytime we mingle any part, any rule, anything with how we can have right standing with God, then our religion becomes a works righteousness religion. But that is what makes Christianity different from anything, is that we don't gain right standing with God through effort. We do it by grace through faith. That's why the old man says we should always have Christ before our eyes, because he is our righteousness and not whatever we do. God gives the better promise. Maybe sometimes we think, oh, we need more. I need to do more to God to love me. That's not how it works. I was like, this sermon is going a lot better than I thought it would, because it went horrible this week. And I was like, God, I don't understand the text. I don't know what to do. I didn't do that. I just said that to myself. The problem was I was saying to myself, I was trying so hard in myself to work so hard for God, and nothing happened until the day where I said to God, this stinks, I can't do this. And then things started going better. I did not always have before my eyes what Christ was doing. I was relying on myself and not God. We can try so hard and try so hard to do so many things. But God's promise to Abraham was that he would send Christ. And that also we read earlier, that through Christ the Holy Spirit would come so that we could actually live a life of faith. So when we forget God's promise of himself in his son Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, and we wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm just going to work so hard for you today, the Holy Spirit is like, maybe I should do some of the work. It is not even ourselves. It is the reliance on God in us, the Holy Spirit, that makes us able to work harder than anyone. Paul says at some point, I work harder than anyone. And he says, well, it was through the Spirit I worked harder than anyone else. Or else we would just make our religious Christians' lives just like everyone else. We will just do all these things that won't matter because we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not ultimately going to matter because Jesus says we can do nothing apart from him. We can do nothing without his power. Why am I so animated? Why am I so upset as Paul is too? Well, it's because I think our lives will look so much different if we will believe fully the promise. If we will believe these things, I think we will not be running as much in circles as we are sometimes. We would not, if we had Christ always in the view, we would not be tempted to try to justify and righteousness ourselves or make ourselves righteous in other people's eyes. We won't fall for the tricks that way. We won't fall for the tricks at school. We will be like, I'm so satisfied in who I am in Christ that I don't need your approval or righteousness. And that I will be always have Christ before me so that my life is not one where I work myself to the bone with my own strength. But I call upon Jesus every day, every part of my day, every step of the way to lead me, to guide me, to help me to do the things he has for me. Not that I may get glory and righteousness from other people, but that God will get the glory because he will be the one doing the work. And he will be the one who has already laid these things for me to walk in. Not by myself, but by through the Holy Spirit that will guide me through these things. Now it's you. Now I said why I think it's important. A few questions. Are you struggling? Just try to be honest, like being honest. Are you struggling often with earning your righteousness? If you are, why? Could it be that we have a lack of understanding of the promise of God in Jesus Christ? We have a lack of understanding of what Jesus has done. In your own estimation, what could help you understand that Jesus is the one that justifies better? Then we flip it to the other side. What joy does being justified bring in your life? Because I think sometimes celebrating something that God has done in us might actually make us understand it better. I think that's why we sing. That's why we sing together. We are together proclaiming what God has done. So if we look at what is the joy of being justified, having right standing with God, what joy does that bring? What joy does it bring that if I believe I am a child of God, I'm adopted in God's family? What joy does that bring? What kinds of praise does that bring out in you towards God? What is the joy of God's promise in Jesus Christ? In life, in his life, his death, and the promise of Jesus coming back. Remember, the promise is all held by God, so God will do it. It's not up to us. All we're asked to do is believe. May the Lord bless us to believe in his promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being an amazing, awesome God to create the whole universe, to, out of the overflow of who you are, God, create us. And although we rebelled against you individually and corporately, you had a plan from the beginning to make us able to have right standing with you. Thank you for your promise. thank you that you're the one who holds the promise. We don't. Because you don't fail. Thank you for sending the Lord to show us our need for you. Thank you, Jesus, for honoring the Father, loving us, redeeming us, making it possible for us to have right standing with God. Thank you for your written word to the Galatians of drawing them back to the truth of who you are. And Lord, I ask as we continue to just learn more about this, Lord, I pray that the joys of understanding and that we're made righteous through your promise, that those will explode in us and we will more and more be aware that you are always there by your Holy Spirit to help us walk. I pray against any confusion. I pray for clarity. I pray that you're moving Holy Spirit in us, bringing people to see who you are and that they might receive the promise by faith. Help us, we ask that. Bless us to be a blessing. Encourage us, yes, to be an encouragement. We ask that you do your work in and through us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So in just a few moments, we don't run away. We will have dinner together afterwards. So come and join us. Also, if you have more questions about Jesus, if you have any, if you would like somebody to pray with you, feel very free just to ask people around you or me or somebody if you want, if you have more questions. Also, that's also sometimes what we do around the table. I also saw a few people that didn't get to share their testimony, so you can also hear that through around the table. But let's stand up and receive the benedictions from the author of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.